them. They are precious in His sight.
Carry the light.
Carry the light. Carry the light. Go and preach the gospel till there is no more night. In the name of Jesus Christ, carry the light. Count them by the millions, blinded slaves to sin. Inside they are dying. How will they know? How will they know that Jesus loves them and His heart is breaking? Carry the children, they are precious in His sight. Carry the light.
Carry the light.
Carry the light. Go and preach the gospel till there is no more night. In the name of Jesus Christ, carry the light. Carry the light. Go and tell the children, they are precious in His sight.
Carry the light.
Carry the light. Carry the light. Go and preach the gospel till there is no more night. In the name of Jesus Christ, carry the light.
In the name of Jesus Christ,
carry the light.
In the name of Jesus Christ,
carry the light.
In the name of Jesus Christ,
carry the light.
The light.
Thank you, ensemble. I think they're telling us to carry the light of the gospel to somebody. And that's what we ought to be doing, not just here at home, but abroad, and getting the good news of the gospel, of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that He's willing to save whosoever will come. Isn't that great to serve a God that extends salvation to all? Well, it's good to have with us tonight Brother Mike Patterson. I saw him slip in the back just a moment ago, and it's good to have you, my brother, you and your dear wife tonight. Please get by and meet this dear couple. Is Brother Patterson and his ministry supports the one of the scholarships. I couldn't get the word out. Scholarships that we give here at the school, the Ralph McCoy scholarship, and we appreciate the sponsorship of that each year, and it goes out, and it's benefited a lot of students here at our church, and it's good to see him. I hope that you'll stop by and greet this dear couple and good people serving God for many years in the country of Mexico. So remember them, if you would, in prayer. And then also, at some point, I guess, this week, Miss Sarah Raley will be heading out. Everybody's waving, so I'm... And she's getting ready to join her husband in the wonderful, beautiful city of Norfolk, Virginia. If you've never been to Norfolk, Virginia, I recommend that everybody go there once. All right? Amen, Brother Raley? I've been there once. My brother was in the Navy there when he was on the USS Forrestal years ago back in the 70s, and I was a kid, and we went there, and we left, and I hadn't been back. So, but everybody ought to go there at least once. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of good things there. As a kid, you know, you're just looking at the big ships and all the men and dressed in white and things, and so that's all I was there for, just to kind of take a tour of the aircraft carrier there. But you pray for Sarah and for Brandon, if you would please, and she'll be joining him this week, and you pray for her and their lives as they serve God together there in Norfolk. Take your Bible, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight, on Sunday nights, we've been going through messages and preaching messages along our theme, which is this year is ministering to the multitudes, the compassion of Christ, Matthew 9 and verse number 36, where Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he saw the multitudes. And once he saw the multitudes, by the way, made up of all different races, all different people, all different ethnic groups, saved and unsaved, poor and rich alike, and he looked on them, the Bible said, and he had compassion on them. And that's how we're supposed to be ministering. Remember, we've learned that the Bible teaches that we're supposed to allow the life of Jesus to be made manifest through our flesh and in our flesh, and so that we could be a light of the gospel as well and ministers for Jesus Christ. One of the things that we learned last week, church, was that ministers are not born ministers, they're made. God makes ministers. That's the reason that, listen, if everybody was born a minister when they got born again, then the world would be pretty much evangelized by now because everybody had been ministered. But unfortunately, not everybody wants to be a minister because ministers are made by the hand of God and through various means that God uses in our life. So if you'll find your place tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, would you stand with me? We're going to read one verse tonight. And I want to read this verse tonight to you because I think it depicts exactly what we need to be doing as we minister to the multitudes of people, not just in the Metroplex, but around the world, as God has commanded us to do. And I want you to notice what Paul says here to these dear people at the church at Corinth in verse number 5. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Now I want you to notice this. He says, "And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And I want you to notice the last two words that Paul wrote here, or last three words. He says that we commended ourselves, or that we have preached ourselves, your servants, and he said, "For Jesus' sake." For Jesus' sake. And that's what I want to use those last three words tonight and preach on that, on those three words, "For Jesus' sake." Hey, this is not about us, folks. It's about the Lord. Souls are dying and going to hell. People are out. We're reaching. They're coming to churches all over America. They're looking for hope and they're looking for help. And the church that provides hope and provides help for people, God will bless that church and grow that church. That's what we need to be as Trinity Baptist Church. We need to extend hope. We need to extend help for Jesus' sake. Father, bless the time we have together tonight. Open our heart and our spirit tonight, and we'll give you the glory for the results of this day and for this service. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. And you can be seated. You know, when something is done for the sake of someone else, what they're literally doing, church, is they're doing it in regard or for the purpose of that person. That word "sake" there, when you read that and it says "for Jesus' sake," what Paul is saying here, he says, "I am doing this for the good of, in the interest of, on behalf of Jesus." Because if he were here, this is how he would minister to someone. And so he says, we've given ourselves, we've commended ourselves as servants in the interest of, on behalf of, and for the good of Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul is literally saying here to this church at Corinth. And by the way, when you go back and study the church at Corinth, particularly in 1 Corinthians, they weren't the most receivable or most enjoyable people to be around. A lot of times Paul would preach one thing, they'd do something totally different. But you know, they had made some changes in their life by the time you come to 2 Corinthians. And Paul had seen some growth in their life. And he stuck with them. And he stuck with them for Jesus' sake. Take your Bible. I want to give you an illustration here that Jesus gave his apostles in Matthew 25. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. We've read this in our study before, but I want to read it again just for emphasis' sake tonight, because it depicts exactly what the Lord and what Paul, I should say, was saying here to this Corinthian church. Matthew 25 and verse 34. The scripture says, "Then shall the king say," Jesus speaking here, "unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, for I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" Now listen, I want you to notice what the Lord said. He said in verse 40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these," listen now, "my brethren, you have done it unto me." You've done it for my sake. So did you notice the list of people that the Lord brought in before his apostles here? The hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, those in prison. And he listed basically a whole multitude of people that he said that we're supposed to be ministering to. Folks, can I say to you today that there are so many areas, not just in our city, but around our state and in our country, that are literally untapped with ministry. Nobody's reaching out to some of these areas. And people will say, "Well, I don't understand, Lord. When did we feed you? When did we give you drink? When did we minister to you?" He said, "When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me." And so we're supposed to be ministering not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake, in the interest of, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard me say 100 times that, listen, the only hands that God has is your hands. The only voice that he has is your voice. Most people say, "Preacher, you know what? God can do anything." Yes, he can. But can I say something? He's not going to come back in person and preach the gospel. He's going to use you and I to preach it. He's going to use our hands to minister. He's going to use our voice to voice out and give witness for the gospel and glory of God and minister to people. You see, this example of ministry read here in Matthew 25 is exactly the picture that Jesus wanted us to get. And that is, ministering is not to be designed around my personal wants or my personal desires, nor am I to be stereotyping people and analyzing people and only ministering to those of my choice. I'm supposed to be ministering to everybody, the multitude. That's the job of the church. And everybody can find some place to minister. Oh, by the way, may I remind you again, as in our studies here and in the preaching on Sunday nights here, may I remind you that the multitudes in Jesus' day included lepers? May I also, by the way, these are unclean people. These are people that most people today would call filth. But Jesus ministered to them. May I say to you also, including in the multitudes, were not just lepers, but liars. And also thieves, like Zacchaeus. And adulterers and adulteresses. People living together like the woman at the well. Can I say to you that even Jesus ministered to them as well? Hey, can I say she came not knowing that she needed help, but she found help. And the Lord didn't say, well, I'll tell you know what? I got to know all about you, and you need to be kind of move on down the road. Let me tell you something. If the Lord treated us like that, most of us in here wouldn't even be saved today. If we came and said, Lord, would you save me? He said, no, wait a minute. You got to clean your act up here now. And so when you clean your act up, then I'll come to you. The Lord ministered to adulterers and adulteresses, and he ministered to this woman at the well. Hey, he even went so far and found several people that had the devil in them and ministered to them. Cast the devil out of them. Well, you go read about that maniac at Gadara, and you'll find there that this man was out of his mind. Anybody possessed of the devil is out of their mind. But you know something? He didn't tell the little boy, well, you know what? You're full of the devil. And because you're full of the devil, by the way, you may have met somebody that you thought was full of the devil. And may I say to you that it is our job, stop looking at your wife and husband, all right? Let me rewind that. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to tempt you folks. But may I remind you that the Lord found this man out of his mind, cast the devils out of him, and he put on clothing, sat at Jesus' feet in his right mind. Hey, folks, you may say, oh, preacher, I know some people out of their mind. Well, you know what? How about try to reach them for Christ and minister to them, and you know what? You may get them in their right mind. You see, what we need to do is not run people out, but bring people in. And the only way that we can do that is if we're ministering to the multitudes as Jesus ministered. You see, most of us, unfortunately, probably would not lift a finger because of the condition that some of these people were in. I wonder how many of us would go to a leper. I wonder how many of us would go to somebody that was down and out and downtrodden in life that probably, you know what, say, well, you know what, they probably can't give anything to the church. So what does that matter? What does that have to do with anything? Hey, can I say something to you? That we're supposed to be ministering not for the church's sake, for Jesus' sake. In the interest, on behalf of him. Because you know what he wants today? Through today, he wants to rescue some people that fall in those categories. And he's going to use us to rescue them. Hey, some of us may not lift a finger because of the condition of some of the people that we just talked about. But may I say to you today, I wonder if we'll lift up the hand of Christ and minister to somebody because like these people, maybe some of them had some physical infirmities. But you know, we meet people all the time today that find themselves in situations as a result of bad decisions. Yeah, just bad decisions. You ever made a bad decision? Did someone come and try to minister to you and help you through it? Thank God some people did in my life. And let me tell you something. What we're supposed to do, we're supposed to be taking the same ministry that somebody ministered to you and using that to minister to somebody else. Hey, yes, they've made bad decisions. But are we going to focus on the bad decision? Or are we going to focus on ministering for Jesus' sake? Can I ask you something? When the woman caught in the act of adultery was cast down at Jesus' feet, did you ever notice something unusual about that story? Did you notice he never harped on the situation and what she was there for, though he knew what she was there for? He never said, no, woman, I know you're a sinner, you're filthy as a dog, and listen, you know what, you deserve to be stoned, but did you notice he never carried on a conversation like that other than to go and sin no more? Isn't it amazing how that even Jesus, when someone made a bad decision, and boy, there's some bad decisions being made. But you know what? Where are they going to find hope? Where are they going to find answers after they've made those bad decisions? But see, we meet people all the time that make bad decisions and they're in a situation as a result of those bad decisions. Hey, there's a lot of people that are in situations as a result of bad friendships. Yeah, they've got hooked up with the wrong crowd. We know that they're hooked up with the wrong crowd. But may I say to you folks that we ought to go to them and try to help them and try to retrieve them out instead of just saying, well, you know what? I'm sorry, I can't talk to you because you're hanging out with the wrong crowd. you know what? They're probably going to still hang out with the wrong crowd. Somebody don't reach out to them and try to rescue them. Hey, there are some people out there that are in results and in situations as a result of bad doctrine. Man, they've been hooked up with some messed up doctrine. You ever meet anybody like that? Now, the folks, listen, when we knock on the door, do you realize that we have multiple opportunities to minister if they're already saved? Because if they're already saved, the next thing we ought to find out, have you been baptized after you've been saved? And if they've been saved and baptized in a Baptist church, then we ought to find out, are you going to church anywhere? And then try to get them in. And if they are going to a church somewhere, then folks, listen, can I have a word of prayer with you? Where do we get this idea we can't pray with anybody unless they're Baptist? Or that we're at the door with somebody and they said, listen, I'm going through a problem. Hang on, time out. What church you go to? A Nazarene church. Can't pray with you. Can't have prayer with you. Folks, we've lost our mind. Did you know that when Jesus rescued the woman at the well, can I say something to you? She wasn't a Baptist. Amen. Wasn't no Baptist. But you know what? Jesus still rescued her, didn't he? Still ministered to her. Hey, listen, folks, the thing about it is if we'll minister enough, we might get some of these folks that got into some bad doctrine become Baptists. Hey, we got to find people all the time that in situations cause of bad decisions or bad friendships or bad doctrine or just some of them just come from a bad home life. Just their home life is just not conducive to serving God. What do we need to do? We need to minister to them. People have bad habits, and I could go on and on and on tonight. But I want to say to you that none of these things limited Jesus from reaching any of these people. He ministered to the multitudes of people regardless. Now, you know, you go over and find, I tell you, turn over if you would to Psalm 31 for just a moment. Keep your place there in Matthew and turn to Psalm 31 for just a second. Let me show you something here. In Psalm 31 and verse 3, I want you to notice David speaks here and he says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress." Can everybody say amen right there? Yeah, he's our rock and he's our fortress. Notice what he says. He says, "Therefore, because he is my rock, he is the foundation, he has saved me, he has protected me, therefore, for thy name's sake," David said, "lead me, guide me." You know, the amazing thing is if we'll be open to the Holy Ghost of God, man, this almost sounds like the Gospel of John in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 where Jesus said, "I will give you a comforter and the Holy Ghost," you know what he'll do? He will teach you and guide you in the way of all truth. I wonder how many of us woke up today and said, "Lord, would you let me minister to somebody today? Would you give me an opportunity? Would you point me in the direction of somebody that I can minister to today for Jesus' sake, on behalf of, in the interest of Jesus today?" Now, you know, it just sounds like that John and David, though lived thousands of years apart, kind of on the same page. You see, ministering is not natural to the flesh. But may I say to you, it is conducive to the spirit of man in control of the Holy Ghost of God. You see, you'll find that ministering is a spiritual thing. And we need to allow the Holy Ghost of God to lead us, church, as we minister to people. And as we minister and be able to look beyond someone's fault and see the need. And see the soul of an individual. Now, with that said, let me just give you a few things here tonight. Jot them down. You can study them in your time, in your devotion time. And we're going to jump around here and give you three or four things or so about ministering for Jesus' sake and what has to be a part of the ingredients as we minister in the interest of, on behalf of, Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, 2 Timothy, if you would, please. 2 Timothy and verse number 2. 2 Timothy and verse 2. Verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, Paul says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." That means, folks, there ain't nobody sneaking into heaven. There ain't nobody sneaking or going up in the rapture. It wasn't supposed to go up in the rapture. He said, the Lord knoweth those that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. But I want you to notice verse 29 or 21. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, listen now, sanctified and meet, ready for the master's use. And notice here, and prepared unto every good work. Almost sounds like what we talked about last week, that ministers are made. They're made. They're not born. They're made. God makes them. And may I say to you here, taking these verses right here, I think if we're going to minister for Christ's sake, here's what we need to do, folks, tonight. We need to stay clean for Christ's sake. We need to keep our lives clean, unspotted from the world for Jesus' sake, in the interest of, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you, folks, remember, come out as a young person and maybe you were going to go do something and came out dressed looking like a rat. Remember mom and dad tell you, you ain't going out like that. Well, what's wrong? Do you know what your name is? No, remind me. And so mom and dad said, no, you're not going out of the house because when you go out, you're a reflection of our family. You ain't going out like that. Can I say something to you? Your life and my life is a reflection on Jesus. It's a reflection. And yet we'll have people from other countries that are coming here serving false gods that'll give more to their God than we will. You see, we need to stay clean for Jesus' sake. You say, what is the purpose, preacher, of staying clean? You'll be able to minister more effectively. There is something called Christian character. And there is something that in our life that we need integrity and character. And you know what? Your voice may carry a little more weight if you're living clean for Jesus and not going out with the boys or hanging out in the office with the girls talking about things we shouldn't be talking about, right? Hey, I'm just saying we need to keep our life clean for Jesus' sake, on behalf of, in the interest of the Lord Jesus. You'll be able to minister more effectively. Your testimony will help open more doors. You know, I worked in the secular world for quite some time, even after I got saved and was going to church and just kept learning how to be a Christian and soul winning. And you know, I worked with some guys, pretty rough old boys in the line of work that I was doing, and I was in management, but I worked with some guys, pretty rough fellas. And you know, we had some young men there, and I thought, you know what, God's convicted me. I'm going to witness to these guys. And you know, as I began to witness to them and live for God in front of them, I noticed they never went to the other people that were living like heathens and never asked them anything about spiritual matters. Never did. But they seemed to follow me and find me. Listen, I'm not the most spiritual person in the world, but at least I was trying to minister to them, not knowing what I was doing other than trying to get them saved. And they came and were asking me these questions. I noticed they never went to any of these other people. You know why? Because your testimony will help open more doors for you to minister. Now, there's several areas, I think, church, that we need to stay clean. And number one, we need to stay clean with our mouth. Now, I'm not saying that anybody in here is using profanity. That's not what I'm saying. But you know what? Gossip and things like that is as bad or worse than profanity. It is. We need to keep our mouth clean. You say, what do you do, preacher? I need to wash my mouth out. Yeah, with the Word of God. Yeah, get that bad breath going, right? Get that out of there. Stay clean with your mouth. Hey, listen, we're supposed to be speaking words of grace seasoned with salt. Hey, we're not supposed to be speaking death words or words of injury. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. Stay clean with your mouth. Watch what you say. Well, we've learned, haven't we, in our studies, that one day when we stand before God, we're going to give an account of every word. Man, that gives me chill bumps to think about that, because I said a lot of stupid things and a lot of hurtful things in my life. And God says, you know what? You can come into account for that. Stay clean with your mouth. May I say, number two, stay clean with your motives. Why are you doing this? You're supposed to be doing it, and I'm supposed to be doing it for Jesus' sake, in the interest of, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there might be a world that knows there's a God in heaven that loves you, and there's a God in heaven that is willing to save and minister to whosoever will. Anyone. He's open. He wants, folks, do you know He wants people to be saved? He wants people to be in church. He wants people to get right with God. Hey, keep your motives clean. Keep your mouth clean. Keep your mind clean. Keep your mind clean. Listen, let me tell you two contrary terms. Two contrary terms is ministers and a messed up mind and a perverted mind. They listen, you find somebody that's mind is messed up and perverted on all kinds of things that they shouldn't be listening to or watching, they will not be ministers. They're contrary one to the other. Because many times people with perverted minds are only concerned about themselves. They're not concerned about reaching out to others. So I'm saying to you tonight, church, that listen, for Christ's sake, stay clean for Jesus' sake tonight. It's going to open more doors for you. Listen, a clean life is going to add sincerity to your ministering. And by the way, it bodes well for the goodness of God as well. Because ultimately, aren't we trying to give God the glory? Yeah, with our life. So stay clean for Jesus' sake. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Let me give you another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. Now, some of these are going to be a little bit pointed and a little bit piercing tonight, but we need to know this is part of ministering to people. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Paul says here to these dear folks that he has seen come a long, long way in their Christian life. He says in verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Now, I want you to notice what he says. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Say, preacher, I can't compute, interpret. You're ministering to people out of the love, showing the love of Christ, and you're loving people for Jesus' sake, and you love them for His sake, whether you ever get any love in return. Let me give you a prime example. Jesus loved the world regardless of whether they loved Him back. And yet we're supposed to be ministering like that to people for His sake so that people will see that, listen, we love you and we care about what you're going through. We need to love whether that love is ever returned or not. Remember, Jesus taught His disciples two great commandments. Remember what they were? They loved the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. And the second was likened to the first. Love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, we need to love regardless of a person's failures. Love regardless of a person's heartaches. We need to love so that people might see there is hope still for their life. I'm telling you, folks, I'm just telling you, the world is filled with people that are sitting on the curb of life. They're just sitting there. Why? Because that's all they think they've got left of their life, just sitting on the curb. And yet, God has a desire for their life. You know what? Not only do we need to stay clean for Jesus' sake, we need to love for Jesus' sake. Let me tell you something. This book that I hold in my hand is a powerful love book. And listen, when you read it from cover to cover, it's a love story. From God to you. From God to you and I. And God loved me, listen, when I was down in the dregs of life. And when, listen, people were coming to me trying to get me saved or trying to get me right with God, and I just kept pushing them off and pushing them off. But you know what? They just kept coming. They kept coming. Hey, we're to love for Jesus' sake. You say, but my goodness, preacher, there's people that hard-headed, knuckleheads, and I try to talk to them, and they just kind of, and they get that attitude with, well, you know what, don't get an attitude back with them. Man, I'm telling you, if anybody had the right to have an attitude, Jesus had a right to have an attitude. And let me tell you something, if Jesus would have got an attitude, boy, we'd have been in trouble, wouldn't we? If he would have gotten on the cross and said, you know what? I'm coming down off this cross. You know where we'd be today? We would be all men most miserable. We'd be lost without God. Thank God that he stayed on that cross, even though he was provoked and tempted to come down. If thou be the Son of God, come down off that cross. Save thyself. And did you notice they always added, and us? Come off the cross and save thyself and us. Did you notice there in 2 Corinthians, when we read here just a moment ago in verse number 15, that Paul said, I will very gladly be spent, or spend and be spent for you. You know, that reminds me of money. You know, when you reach in your pocket and you grab a little piece of paper money and stuff, you know that money is worthless in itself. And it's valuable only for what it enables one to obtain. You see, the thing about it is that piece of paper is worthless. But you know what? That piece of paper means something, and when somebody sees it, I can exchange that, and the value of it is what I get and what I obtain from that. Paul says, listen, I am giving myself, I am literally exhausting myself for you. Not for me, but for what may become of you because of me and because of the ministry that he's invested in the church at Corinth. It's kind of like a candle which burns itself up in order to give light to others. That's what we're supposed to be, folks. We're supposed to be like this. Why? Loving for Jesus' sake. Keeping our life clean for Jesus' sake, for his interest, on his behalf. Look in Ephesians 4:32. Let me give you another one. Ephesians 4:32. Not only are we supposed to, should we stay clean for Jesus' sake and love for Jesus' sake, may I say to you, according to Ephesians chapter 4, using God's example, we're supposed to forgive for Jesus' sake. We're supposed to forgive for Jesus' sake. Hey, folks, the thing about it is, if we cop an attitude and won't forgive people that's offended us, why would they think God would ever forgive them of their sin? Because here's what they're thinking. You're a Christian. This is how God acts. See, we don't think that way, but you know most people think that way. Most people outside the four walls of the church think that way because, listen, as far as they're concerned, Jesus, if he were here, would be just like you. Now, we're to forgive for Jesus' sake. Look at Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now, notice this. Even as God, for Christ's sake, in the interest of, on behalf of the finished work of Christ, hath forgiven you. So even God, listen, God's not going to ask you or command you and I to do something he hadn't already practiced himself. He's already practiced this toward us. He forgave us, and now what he expects us to do is forgive others. And if we're going to do this, we're going to do this. Listen, you say, but preacher, I didn't say they didn't deserve it. I said you do it because of Jesus' sake, on his behalf, because he's forgiven people from all walks of life. Consider what Jesus has forgiven you of. Hey, consider how you would want someone to treat you if you were in the same situation. Would you want to be forgiven? Would you want someone to extend to you and love you and forgive you? Of course we would. Hey, consider their soul and their future well-being. We're not talking about right now, folks. We could be talking about the well-being of souls and people to come. By reaching out to somebody and loving them and forgiving them and getting them in and coddle them for Christ's sake. Getting them into the church. Listen, we could be changing the course of people's lives for generations if the Lord tarries his coming. By reaching one person and ministering them and loving them for Christ's sake and forgiving them for Christ's sake. Remember that God has a perfect will. Think about this. God has a perfect will for everyone's life. And you know what he may want to do tonight? He may want to use you to minister to somebody to get them into that perfect will. You may be the answer to somebody's prayer of reaching these people and ministering to them for Christ's sake. You know, forgiveness is a key element in God making ministers. People that are unforgiving cannot minister. They do not go hand in hand. They are not part, or they're contrary terms. Well, I tell you one thing, when you start talking like this and doing things for Jesus' sake instead of our own, boy, I'm telling you, it starts narrowing the group way down, doesn't it? It starts whittling it down. You see, if we're going to minister for Jesus' sake, we're going to need to stay clean for His sake. We're going to need to love for His sake. We're going to need to forgive for His sake. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Let me show you something else in connection with loving for Jesus' sake and forgiving for Jesus' sake. Galatians 6, verse 1. You'll recognize it. Brethren, stop. Anytime you see that in the Bible, always addressing what group of people? He's not talking about heathens. He's talking about Christian people. He's talking about people that have been saved and washed by the blood of the Lamb. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, stop. Basically, what he's saying here, the ministers, the people that will love for Jesus' sake, the people that will forgive for Jesus' sake, he says, ye which are spiritual, I want you to circle this word. He said, I want you to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I want you to notice the word restore. Because if what we're going to need to do for Jesus' sake, not only stay clean, not only love, not only forgive, but we're going to start, we need to get into the restoring business for Jesus' sake. That word restore literally means to bring back or to recover. My parents are on up in age, and they're in their mid-70s. Matter of fact, my mom will be, 4 or 5 years old at the end of this month. But I remember growing up, my parents have always had an interest in antiques and things like that. I remember going many times. My dad, we'd go out and he'd find these old vehicles and we'd go out there. They'd be sitting up on blocks. It may be, you know, an old pickup built back in the 30s, or it may be an old car built back in the 40s or something. And he'd pay them a few hundred bucks and get that thing and try to restore that thing. Try to recover, try to bring it back to its original condition. And I remember us doing those things as a kid. And then I remember they went from doing that, and I remember they would buy like old furniture. And if you don't know what a Victrola is, they would buy these. We'd go purchase these old Victrolas. And matter of fact, listen, we got those things. My dad and I and my brothers got those things working. Man, you could pump that rascal up. Put one of them big old records that looked like the size of a dinner plate on there. And man, you sit there and put that. And I'm thinking, how in the world can anything play? Because it literally looked like, the arm came out, it literally looked like a sewing pin on the end of it. You stick that thing on it, and the thing would start playing. But we did that. My dad loved to do that. You know what we're doing? We're restoring these antiques. We would strip them down, and we would restain them and varnish them and all of these things. Why? Restoring it, bringing it back to its original condition. You know, there's a lot of people out there need to be restored. There's a lot of believers out there. They may not look like a believer, but there's a lot of believers out there that need some restoration done. You know what they need? They need a little sanding done. They need somebody to take them under their wing and sand off some of the rough edges and maybe strip off some of the old world from them and restain their life for the cause of Christ. Hey, we need to get into the restoring business. My parents' house, can't even hardly walk in there now. There's so many things. Listen, they still have some of that old furniture and some of those old radios and Victrola stuff we restored back when I was a kid. Back in the 90s or so, somewhere along in there. But you know something? When we did that, my dad had bring that in. Of course, that was back in the day that, you know, things were a little bit on the tight side. There were 5 of us kids at home and 3 boys, and we ate like horses, and it was things were tight. My dad would go out and he'd take a few bucks and he'd go buy one of those things, bring it. My mom's like, What are you bringing this home for? We can't afford this. But you know something? It was such a hobby with us. We got actually enjoyment of restoring something. You know, some of the greatest Christian joy you can get in life is to restore someone back to Christ and see them sitting in a church pew and see them sitting there when the preaching's going, see them raise their hand, glory to God. When you know something, 6 months ago or a year ago, they might have been down here at the AA center shouting at some kind of rock concert or something, jumping up and down. Now they're in church shouting for Jesus. You see, what I'm saying is there are people, they want to be restored, but there's no restoration going on. There's nobody to help them. I'm just telling you tonight, we've got to get back to restoring people for Jesus' sake. Hey, it's part of Christianity, folks. It's part of Christianity. It's a sign to the world that we are His disciples. You know, there's several things that Jesus pointed out to His disciples and said, listen, if you do this, the world will know that you're My disciple. One of those things is loving people and loving one another. He says, by this, they'll know that you're My disciple. Remember I told you last week that, folks, our theme is ministering to the multitudes, not massacring the multitudes. Hey, we're not out to destroy people. We're out to restore people and help them. Hey, it speaks volumes about our belief and about our God when we go out and embrace someone and love them and restore them back to their original condition. You see, God doesn't want to lose anybody to the world. Did you hear me? He doesn't want to lose anybody to the world and to the devil. You see, ministers are on a seek and recovery mission for Jesus' sake. I said seek and recovery, not seek and destroy. Hey, let me tell you something. I have a big question mark about people that are on seek and destroy missions. To take somebody and stomp them in the ground because, hey, yeah, they stumped their toe in life, but haven't we all? Let me tell you something. A lot of people tonight, behind bars tonight, made a bad mistake, stumped their toe. Let me tell you something. You say, yeah, but preacher, they're behind bars for a reason. The thing about it is they got caught. Some of us didn't. Amen. Yeah, they just got caught. Some of us didn't get caught. And I'm here to tell you who's going to minister to them. Hey, I'm just here to tell you, folks, you know what? There's some restoring that needs to go on. Some restoration. And you're looking at a preacher tonight, I'm going to do everything I can to help in the process of restoring some of these things back to its original condition. Because you know what? There's joy in that. Boy, I can see my dad's face right now. Looks like a little, my dad's only about 5'4". Looks like a little miniature Santa Claus. But I can see his face right now. Boy, we'd get finished with that restoring process. We'd stand back and look at that thing. And boy, he'd just stand back and look at that. He'd walk around that thing and look at it. Boy, doesn't that look good, boys? Man, I'm telling you, didn't we do a good job? We're like, yeah, it's great. What are we going to do with it? What do you mean, what are we going to do with it? We're going to keep it. It's valuable. I'm telling you, man, he's got some Victrolas made back in the 1800s. You know where they are? Sitting in their living room. Every time I go over there, I say, hey, Dad, you remember when we did this one? He said, yeah. I'd go, well, it's been here a while, hadn't it? You going to keep it? Yeah, son, don't you know these things are valuable. Okay. Now, the thing about it is they may not be of value to me, but you know why they're valuable to him? Because he restored them. That's why they're valuable. That's the reason Paul said, you know what? I commended myself as a servant for Jesus' sake. On his behalf, in his interest. Well, let me give you one more. Go back to 2 Corinthians 12 real quick. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, this particular one, not only should we stay clean for Jesus' sake and love and forgive and restore for Jesus' sake, this one right here, boy, people, we shy away from just a little bit because what comes with ministering, folks, sometimes is suffering for Jesus' sake. Notice, if you would, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. You know, this guy, you read Paul's writing, I take pleasure in what? Have you lost your mind? What do you mean take pleasure in infirmities? You know why? Because he got some joy. Because this old boy right here, I have a feeling he did some restoring in his time. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Did you notice he said that I go through distresses for Christ's sake? He says that literally what he's saying there, church, is he said, I've gone through some affliction, some pain of mind. He said, what is he trying to say to us, preacher? What I'm trying to say to you is this. You know what? You're going to extend your ministry and extend yourself to somebody, and they're going to come back and bite you. It's kind of like the pet, you know, that you help and you feed and you call and you've raised it since a puppy. And then all of a sudden, one day you reach down there, and you know how you get around and pull their tail and all kinds of things, goof around with them. And next thing you know, that dog bites you. You bit me. I fed you, I've raised you, I've watered you, and you bit me. Next thing we do, you know what we do? You know, and that dog runs over in the corner and he's thinking, yes, you've raised me, yes, you fed me, yes, you've watered me, but stop pulling my tail. You see, sometimes, folks, listen. When you minister, people are going to take advantage of you. Let me say that again. I said when you minister, people are going to take advantage of you. You know how I know that? Because they took advantage of Jesus. Can I say to you that some of the same crowd that welcomed him into Jerusalem, Hosanna! Hosanna to the King! Were some of the same people that were saying crucify him at the end of the week. Yeah, probably some of the same crowd. Can I say this to you? I remember the story where Jesus came and there were 10 lepers and he healed 10. And they all ran. He said, listen, go show yourself to the priest. 9 of them took off. Only one came back. You know what 9 of them did? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Took off. Hey, they took advantage of Jesus as well. But if you're going to be a minister for Jesus' sake, people will take advantage of you. May I say to you that, as I mentioned last week, that when you're a minister and you minister for Jesus' sake and you reach out to the down and outer, to the people who are going through a rough time that nobody wants to minister to, listen to me, there will be people that will accuse you of condoning their sin if you help them. You know how stupid that is? That's like telling Jesus that when he forgave the adulterous woman that he was condoning her sin. Wasn't condoning her sin. He ministered to her. Knuckle-headed Pharisees didn't want to minister to her, did they? Now, they wanted to kill her. That was their theme, massacring the multitudes. They weren't ministering to the multitudes. They wanted to stone her to death. And ask about her soul. And ask about her faith. And ask about her trust in Christ. You see, there will be people that will accuse you of condoning someone's sin by helping them. Folks, that is insanity. And if you know what, those people, if they want to accuse me of condoning somebody's sin because I reach out to them, then you know what? Let them go ahead and condone. They're going to stand before God one day. And I think that if I follow the Bible and you follow the Bible and you reach out to help someone that's down and out, that needs help, I think God's going to side with you because you're going to follow the Bible and reach out and try to help somebody. You'll be spoken about by other people as being a pushover, or even told that you're stupid for doing something for somebody. So how do you know, preacher? Listen, if you've been ministering very long, and I'm not talking about in the ministry, I said if you've been ministering very long, you understand what I'm talking about. I've been told, preacher, you're stupid for helping them. Don't you know they're taking advantage of you? Yeah. Sure do. But you know something? Who's going to help them if I don't? I've got family members. Who's going to help them if I don't? Who's going to extend a hand of love and care and restoration if I don't? Yes, are they taking advantage of you? Yes, have they stabbed you in the back? Yes, have they spoken ill of you? Yeah, you're right. But if you're going to be a minister, you're going to suffer. People are going to take advantage of you. People are going to say things about you. They're going to tell you that you're foolish for helping people. And you may even, listen to me, you may even lose friends over extending compassion to a fallen brother or sister in Christ. Now, my opinion about that is, if somebody will stop being your friend because you're trying to extend the love of Christ to somebody they weren't your friend to begin with. Now, let me say this in conclusion. Ministers are made by God. They're made. Ministering is not for the thin-skinned or weak of heart. Ministering is for people that will minister for Jesus' sake with a clean life, with a loving life, with forgiving for Jesus' sake. And, hey, restoring. Look at them as a project that God has put in front of you to restore them. And just listen, if you want a mental picture, just picture if you even know what a Victrola is. Some of you don't know what a Victrola is, do you? I wouldn't know if my dad hadn't introduced me to one. But just picture something that needs to be brought back to its original condition. God may put somebody in front of you like that. But you know something? That ministering thing, we're going to have to suffer. There's going to be suffering that comes with it. But by the way, you know how you can, you say, oh, preacher, I don't know if I can handle it or not. You can if you do it for Jesus' sake, for His interest, and on His behalf. Hey, this thing of ministering to the multitudes, we're not doing it for Trinity Baptist's sake. We're not doing it for brother and sister so-and-so's sake. We're to do it for Jesus' sake, as though He were doing it Himself, and He would be, and He will do it if you and I will allow Him. Would you bow your heads with me tonight?